number three. I'm going to read the entire chapter. The Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. Please help me as I bring this message. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to preach. Thank you for all those that came out tonight. And just, Lord, help us for these next several minutes to block out the cares of the day or the cares of the week ahead or behind, and just to focus on your word and allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to leave this place different than the way that we've come. Draw each of us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the second of two prayers that is found in the book of Ephesians. And I read this past week, and it kind of brought some thoughts to my mind with regards to one of the great blessings of the holiday season, and that is the gathering of families. And it's been a great blessing for me to have all of my family here this year. Last year was the first Christmas that not all of the kids were together. Talitha couldn't come last year. She had to work. But what kind of drew me to this theme, if you look at the text that I read, look at what it says in verse number 15. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he says this, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I thought about that. And, you know, the Christmas season or other holidays as well, but it's a great time to either create memories or to recreate or think about things that have happened in the past. And it's just a great time to do that. And we can either ourselves think back to our childhood or raising our children during the Christmas season and many of the things that took place at those times. We pull out pictures and we look at pictures of our children or our grandchildren, and you know, we see all of that, and that's all part of it. And it's just a joyous time to be able to do all of that. And it's in some ways, it can be a sad time because sometimes not all of our family will be with us. Sometimes our families are separated during the Christmas season. They're separated by distance, as what took place last year with my daughter, Talitha, and her husband, Marshall. I want to include her husband, Marshall, in all of that. But sometimes, and I'll say a little bit more about this, sometimes it's unfortunate, but sometimes it's not just distance. For some, it's differences that have come and crept in. And that's a sad thing. It can be a sad thing. But when we contemplate the birth of Christ, the birth of our Lord and Savior, we can't help to be reminded of the fact that He came into this world to save us from our sin. Amen? And He adopts us into the family of God. And that's a wonderful truth. It's Jesus who makes all of that possible. So tonight I'd just like to give you three simple points here that I've taken this chapter and I've put these together. I want you to think about these tonight as we delve into this. First, as we read again, let's read verse 14 and 15 again. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for what cause? Well, and I'm going to talk about this in just a few minutes, but what he covered in verses 1 down through 13. For this cause, it's a reference to the previous verses. But he says, for this cause. And then he said again in verse 15, of the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I didn't ask them tonight, but one of the songs that I do like to sing is the song, The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's a great old hymn of yesteryear. And we do sing that every now and then. But that's what happens when you're saved, when you get saved, amen? You become part of the family of God. And every family, it's not like tonight we have numerous families that are represented here tonight. The Zelazo family, a part of them, is represented tonight. The Malachuk family. And we could just go from family to family to family. But when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, we're all part of the family of God. And so what do we have? We have a family name. We have a family name. And I want you to think about that. A family name and the importance of having a family name. You know, the Bible says this in the book of Proverbs. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name. You know, I tried to raise our kids in our family as they grew up to remember that everything that they do, where they go, who they are, what they become, is representative of the Malachuk family. Whether they were children in our home or once they became adults, and even now, they represent their upbringing. They represent the fact that their parents, to the best of their ability, brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's what we do with our children. We bring them up, and their name represents the family. But your name and my name as children of the family of God represents our Heavenly Father, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, represents the Holy Spirit of God, represents the church collectively. We're all part of that family. And it's important that we remember that. It's important that we represent the family in such a way that it brings honor and glory to the Lord. That we don't bring a reproach to the name of Christ. Just as it's important that you and I, in our families, don't bring reproach to our families. Think in the Bible of some of the people who are mentioned that they brought reproach to their family. We don't know his name, but probably in the New Testament, we think of the prodigal son. Now, the good thing about the story of the prodigal son is he came back to the Lord and he came back to his family. Amen? But you remember when he came to terms with who he was as he was sitting there in the hog pen, what did he say? He said, I have sinned against God and I have sinned against my Father. So family name, it's important. If we were to mention the name of Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't really represent their family very well, did they? They brought reproach to their family. Absalom rebelled against his father, and he ended up giving his life. But David was a great son with regards to his father, Jesse. He became the king of Israel. And all through the Bible, you have the positives, you have the negatives. But it all has to do with a family name. Who? Think about this for a minute. You answer, in the Old Testament, what particular woman has a name that no one, I don't think, or too many people wouldn't want to name their daughter this name? Jezebel. In fact, it's even, today it's even used in a derogatory term. That woman was a Jezebel. Not good. But on the other hand, there's many names in the Old Testament. Esther, Sarah, and many others that we can mention. So how important is the family name? It's very important. There's a great responsibility to uphold the family name. There's a great need to respect the name of Christ. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 9. Hosea said this. Paul quotes Hosea. He said, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. And then he says this in verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Actually, Pastor Ethan made reference to this a little bit this morning. What was Hosea referring to? He was prophesying the fact that the Gentiles would come into a relationship with the one true living God, and that they would be called the children of the living God. We have not received the spirit of fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we may call Him Abba, Father. So a great challenge for us tonight as we think about this is, how do we represent the family name? What do others see in us? And I'm not talking about the Malachuk family name or whatever your family. I'm talking about the name of Christ. How do our actions represent that? What do people see, and how do people see? Do they see Christ living in and through us? Look at Ephesians 3. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Paul writes this. He says, whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, he uses the word mystery here. This was a great mystery. The Jews really never, in the Old Testament, didn't understand how this was all going to take place. But the mystery, God used Paul in a great way to unveil, to unfold this mystery that the Gentiles, the middle wall of partition, it says in the book of Ephesians, would be broken down between Jews and between Gentiles, and those in Christ Jesus would be all part of the family of God. And that's why so many of Paul's epistles, they're instructional epistles to the family of God. Primarily, he writes to the family of God. In other words, he's saying, listen, you as a child of God, you as a family member, you that claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, that are part of that family, you have a name that you represent. Don't dishonor it. Don't bring reproach to it. Respect it. Be responsible. Uphold the family name. And might I say this, what's true for our role in the family of God is true for our families as well. But then I noticed this, and this is so important in families as well, verse 17 and 18 of our text. Well, let's start in verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now here it is. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, in verse 19, the love of Christ. Just how wide is God's love? Just how deep is His love? Just how long is it? Just how high is it? It is really beyond our comprehension. I think when we get to heaven, we shall be as He is and we'll understand it. But not only do we have a family name, but we're reminded of the family love. I mean, when my daughters came home, they come, we hug one another. It's good to see them because we love one another. That's what we do. A family love. And God's love for us. It's such a great privilege. It's such a great joy. So as we represent the family name, if we're going to do that properly, we need to love one another. I mentioned in the introduction that during the holidays, sometimes people, they are separated by distances, but sometimes they're separated by differences. And that's where it's so great that the love that we have for one another overcomes the differences. In John chapter 13, the Bible says this, that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, how did He love us? He loved us unconditionally. "That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another." And that's true. Listen, in the Malachuk family, there's a lot of ribbing that goes on. Too much, probably. But we kind of get on each other. And we kind of joke with one another, and some more than others. But in the end, we love one another. Adam probably takes the brunt of it all. And I don't know if my grandchildren and their families who takes the brunt of it all, but in the end, you love one another. But it's true about you and I in Christ Jesus, the need for family love. Listen, nothing will tear a family apart. Actually, before I say this, let's read chapter 4. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And if you've never memorized verse 32 out of chapter 4, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you need to have this put to memory. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We're reminded of the fact that despite our sins, despite our iniquities, despite our failures, despite our rebellion against God, and in some instances, for some people more than others, Jesus loves us. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. And nothing will tear a family apart more than the opposite of forgiveness. But nothing will keep a family together. Nothing will keep a family together more than the practice of these truths. And nothing will tear a church apart more than unforgiveness. People who don't forgive. But nothing will build a church and keep that church whole and healthy than practicing forgiveness. It's all part of being the family of God. It's all part of our family love one for another. And that responsibility, you notice here what it said. Look at it said in verse number 17. Look at that verse again. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then these two words, you know, the Holy Spirit could have said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. But those two words in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So the idea can't be, well, if he or she loves me, I'll love them. No, the idea is just love them and love them unconditionally. The responsibility falls upon you. The responsibility doesn't fall on someone else. It falls upon you. So you have a family name, and that family name, it needs to be represented in such a way that it brings honor to the Lord. And your love that you have, that love comes from Jesus Christ Himself. It comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in you. And that responsibility falls upon each of us. How deep is the Father's love? How high is the Father's love? How wide is the Father's love? I don't think we can imagine how great it is. But it's great. It's beyond our ability to comprehend in this world. And we're to be rooted and grounded in that love. And then the Bible goes on to say this in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. You and I walking in the Spirit of God. So we go from a family name to family love to lastly, what does that bring? It brings a family likeness. That we are, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, also he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. There's a conforming that's to be taking place in our lives. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. So you and I, as we walk in the Spirit of God, he says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a family likeness. Some years ago, my wife received some pictures of her father, who died when she was just a little girl. And he died of leukemia. And her aunt gave her some pictures of her dad. And when we got those pictures, there's a striking resemblance in some of those pictures of Ethan. So much so that my wife had been estranged from that part of her family for a number of years, but reconciled, and she was very thankful for that. We went to a family gathering. Some of the folks that knew her dad, who would, if her dad had lived, would have been an old man at this time, but some of them looked at our oldest son, and they were just taken aback that the likeness was so similar. I've always thought about that because you and I, as we grow in Christ, we're to grow in His likeness. We're to be more and more like Christ. We're not always that way. Sometimes we allow sin to mar the very image that God is trying to create in us. But just as there's a family likeness, like all my grandkids when they were born, you know, my wife would say, oh, he looks like so-and-so. Oh, she looks like so-and-so. And I would say, I don't see it, but I guess it is. And then as they would get a little bit older, I could start to make out, you know, who they looked like. And then as their attitude started to develop, I could see, you know, who they were like. There was a likeness. But you and I, as we grow in the faith, we're to be in the likeness of Jesus. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he reminds them of that. And look what he says. Read, if you would, verses 7 through 9 with me of this chapter. Paul goes on and he says this, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. In other words, it was the Lord that took Paul, and Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He became a preacher of the gospel. God grew him up in the faith. Then he said this, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And look what he says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Think of the idea of the Gentiles coming into the faith. Now, men and women see that by the preaching of the Word and by the convicting of the Holy Spirit. But you and I, as we represent the family name and we represent family love and we represent a family likeness, that also helps others to see Christ Jesus living in and through us. The world seeing Christ in us. You know the old saying, or I don't know if it was a chorus, but it was a saying from many years ago, that your life is the only Bible that some people are ever going to read. That you draw them to Christ. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church and manifold wisdom of God. You know what that verse is referring to? It's referring to angels. It's referring to spiritual beings. One writer wrote, put it this way, that the church is the theater to display God's manifold wisdom. The blessings of His grace, which for Christ's sake God bestowed on those who believe, are the fruits of His eternal purpose and are given not merely to save them, but to show to the universe the perfection of His character as they could not otherwise be made known. That's what verse 10 is dealing with. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, that's referring to spiritual beings in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It is revealing to the angelic beings the whole purpose and plan of God. It's amazing that God uses us for that. And He's used the church for that. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we finish up this evening, remember it's important to honor the family name. It's important to express our family love one for another and to be mindful of the fact that you and I, as we walk through this world, we are being conformed into the image of a family likeness. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ if we allow ourselves to be conformed into His image. Because you and I could just as easily, and I'm not going to turn to it, but we could turn here in the book of Ephesians, we could just as easily either grieve or quench the Spirit of God in our lives. And when we grieve and we quench the Spirit of God in our lives, we begin to mar the family name. We begin to take away from our love one for another. We begin to lose the family likeness. But honor the family name. Express our family love and be conformed into the image of Christ. That's why Jesus came. Let me just read these verses and I'm done. Be therefore followers of God. You can look at it right in chapter 5 and verse 1. I'll just conclude with these verses. Verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Just take a moment tonight as we finish up the service just to think about this. Just talk with the Lord. Lord, am I honoring Your name? What I say, what I do, where I go, who I am? My love for my brethren, for the brethren, is my love for those around me. We talked this morning in the Sunday school class about the outcast. Is my love for the outcast the same, Lord, as Your love for the outcast? Do others see Christ living in and through me? Lord, we ask that you just help us to live for you and to let our light shine to a lost and dying world. That they would see Christ living in and through us. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In fact, I'd like to